take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I was teaching the 5th and 6th graders last week and was going over Jairus. And Jesus, his daughter had passed away, and Jesus brought his daughter back to life. And I'm trying to describe to the kids, you know, the Capernaum and some of these other places that Jesus went to. And I haven't been there. I know, are we good? Can we turn up a little bit? I haven't been there, but maybe, anybody in here been? I know Mr. Seatman's been to the Holy Land. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Bayers have been. Mrs. Hartman's been. Mr. Colopy. How are we doing? I don't hear anything yet. It is on. Move it up. Okay, it's there. It's just not very loud. Let me just turn it up a little bit. There we got something. Okay, perfect. Make a little mark and put my initials next to it. And so when I speak, right to there. That'll help. So they had never seen places in the Holy Land and Israel and that. So I was talking about with them just having a class where just kind of show them like a tour of Israel and some sites and that. And so then I found something, a quick 9-minute video. I'm like, hey, I'll just put that on in here and just let it play and let you guys see some of those sites. So I had to mute it because, you know how it goes. But still have some nice other music in the background. But so maybe I'll play that next week. Just some nice, high-def video, from a drone flying over these places of, in Gedi and Caesarea Philippi. Pardon me?
How long is it?
It's 9 minutes. The one I was just playing this morning. But so get here 10 minutes early next week. And I'll try to be here 15 minutes early. So I'll do that for a few times. Maybe I'll find another one. There's a few out there. So just to see them, And I'm sure, if you've been there, and I know when Pastor Huber went, the next 6 months' messages all came from, things that he had seen. Because it really is amazing to be. And I was talking to Pastor Seatman last week, and he's been there to Capernaum. And that's a special thing about that place, the synagogue in Capernaum. I mean, there's places where they found some, but right there, it is very well preserved. And you can, it's not Jesus was somewhere, right there. Right there he stood and taught, right there. And there's no guesswork about it. So that's pretty amazing to me. So last week we looked at Amaziah. So just in our chart here, we are here at Amaziah last week. And so today we're looking at Uzziah. Maybe a more familiar name, maybe than some of these to you. I think about in Isaiah, I think, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and that part of it. So, and as we see the prophet Isaiah living right about the same time. His ministry happened at the same time while Uzziah was the king. But last week when we saw Amaziah, remember, turn back just to chapter 25 and verse number 2. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So he did a lot of good things, but not with a perfect heart. He had a desire to please God, but his heart was divided. Now, I don't know, maybe that's never happened to you, where you've been a bit torn. Lord, I want to serve you, but boy, the flesh and the world and the temptations pull you another way. I don't think that's anything new. That's nothing new. And here's somebody that lived almost 3,000 years ago and had the exact same struggles that we did, the same problems that we have, and look how God worked in his life. He made some mistakes, and God blessed him. So let's learn from that. And that's kind of what we're trying to do with so many of these kings. Yeah, he had a divided heart. He worshiped God. But remember the other gods that he worshiped? Remember what happened? He went down south and fought against the Edomites, defeated them, and then brought their gods back and bowed down to them. Like, are you kidding me? You just defeated them. They couldn't defend their own people, and yet you're bowing down and worshiping them. I don't understand that. So, and then he actually, remember the battle that he had with the king of Israel, Jehoram? And he lost there, and 600 feet of the wall was destroyed, and then he ended up taking off to Lachish, and then he was assassinated there, just like his father was, just a wreck. He started off so well, and then just lost it. So this morning, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Let's look at his son. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the realm of his father Amaziah. So, who's the new king? Uzziah is the king. And how old is he? 16. Do I have a 16? I had a 7-year-old in here. Remember when Joash was the king there? Do you have a 16-year-old in here? Chester, how old are you? 18. Oh. Joe, how old are you? 16. Come on up, Joe. Come on up. So just in case, I know we remember what a 7-year-old looks like, but in case you don't know what a 16-year-old looks like, this here, right up front over here. I don't know if the camera's on, but yeah. So this is a 16-year-old. Now, if it was between you and me, if it was between a 7-year-old and a 16-year-old, I'd take a 16-year-old. But you can you imagine that? Like, imagine if somebody was old enough to, like, where they saw, you know, Joash and when he was 7. Like, okay, at least now we're improving a little bit. Maybe at least you can drive a chariot and keep it on the road without tickets. And, you know, you can park one. I don't know if they parallel park chariots. I don't know. 3-point turn and crowd. Roads were tight. They didn't have big highways back then. They had to be in control of their vehicles and all that. So a 16-year-old, you're in what grade?
11th
grade. Remember being in 11th grade? I loved it. That was a fantastic time, except for maybe a science teacher, Mrs. Harris or something like that. So it was a challenge to me. But to be reigning as a king at 16 years old. You know, right now you're almost enjoying a bit of independence. You know, you're driving, right? Perfect. License, permit?
Just a permit.
But still, learning. Starting to figure out who you are and what you're going to do and what God has for your life. And you have some responsibility. Can you imagine having the whole responsibility of a whole nation on your shoulders at 16 years old? Here, we're reading about a young man today who had it. And he made some great decisions. He did some things that were right for a long period of time. But then we'll come to one verse this morning where everything changes. And we'll come to one very decisive verse. And I want us all to pay very close attention to that one verse, because that situation that comes up in Uzziah's life is the same thing that can come up in our life. So let's learn from that this morning. Thank you, Joe. Very much appreciate it. So everybody give Joe a hand for being 16. Yeah. He made it. Keep going. So, all right. So verse number 2. Please keep your Bible open. We're just going to kind of wade through the chapter here this morning. So in verse number 2, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. So how old was he when he started to reign? 16. And how long did he reign? 52 years. 52 years, a monarch reigning that long. We have not seen anyone reign that long yet. I think 40 was maybe the longest, maybe 42. I haven't logged them all away. But 52 years. Could you imagine that? I mean, as, let's just say, an American, we were used to, you know, the presidential reign, you know, 4 years or 8 years at the most. Could you imagine having a fantastic leader? I don't know. A fantastic leader for 52 years. I don't know how many terms that is. That's a lot of terms. It'll be like a lot. Okay? Whatever. Brain goes numb when doing math standing up here. I just lose all having trouble. You know how it goes. A long time. But on the flip side, imagine if you had a king like Ahab or Omri for 52 years. Just wickedness. Just wickedness. But you think about all the kings of the north of Israel. And every single one of their kings was evil. Every single one of them. But at least in the south, in Judah, there were some kings that did right for a while. And then and at least they had some good kings. Not all of them were perfect. Well, all of them had their troubles, right? Even David, even Solomon, they all had their issues. But here's one who did right for a long period of time. 52 years. Let's look at verse number 4. Here's his summary verse. Every king we see a summary verse. And here it is in verse number 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. So he did right according to what his father had done. The good that Amaziah did, that's what Uzziah followed. The good that his father did, that's what he followed. And you know what? Our parents aren't perfect.
No.
I'm sorry to say it. I happen to have one of mine here. You know what? Sometimes they just make mistakes, okay? And if you know my story, you can say amen to that, okay? But how does that influence our lives? Are we going to use that as an excuse and say, well, they blew it, and they did right for a while, and we're just going to say, well, that's all for vain. Oh, what a waste, and just throw in the towel and say, forget it. You know, he saw his father do right for a long period of time, and then his father blew it, and then so what is he going to do? Am I going to follow what he did, or I'm going to follow the evil portion of what he did? I had that decision in my life at one point. March 20th, 2009, right? I think that was the date. My life got flipped upside down, and like, what am I going to do? I don't tell you the whole story. Came home from work, went across the house, filled up a garbage bag full of clothes, and went and stayed at the Buck's house for a while, and then figured out life. And it was crazy. So, but what am I going to do? And I'll just say, I have the privilege and the honor of being a pastor's kid for 28 years, and that was I learned a lot from that. I wish at some point I actually did. I wrote up a sheet and a half of, like, what a pastor should know or should do, things that are important, because I saw it. I was on the inside, you know, kind of looking up, things that I saw that were important. And so many pastors' kids, it seems like they either do right, they go to one extreme or the other. They either follow God and do it right. I can think of an example would be like John Marshall, you know, and him pastoring a church now and just great preacher. And then there's the others, you know, I don't even mention any names. I think I can't even think of a name right now, and just went the other way. Well, my father did this, and I saw the hypocrisy in that, and I'm going the other way. Every single pastor's kid has a choice. And it's not just pastor's kids. It's every one of us have a choice. When that happened, we all had a choice. Some people stayed, some people left, some people, you know, just got hard in their hearts and stayed, and then, you know, went away at another period of time. But you all have that decision to make. What are you going to do with God? What are you going to do with what's right? So that was very important. A weak person would make an excuse, would use their parents' fall as an excuse. But thankfully, Uzziah was very much like another king that we had studied, Asa. Asa. Remember Asa? Asa was a king who reigned for a long time. But the thing with him is that he did not finish strong. He didn't finish strong. So, and that's kind of what we'll see from Uzziah today. Served God for a long time, did right for a long time, but just didn't finish strong. When I was reading this, the first time I read this chapter through recently, I hit on that one verse. And you can kind of just see, you know, the climax of the story. He's doing right, and then climax, and then shoo, just comes. And it's like, no, why? And that happens in so many of our lives. You come to a point, you have a decision to make, and what are you going to do with God right here? What are you going to do? And unfortunately, he made a bad decision. But let's learn from that today. Verse number 5. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, this is not the minor prophet Zechariah. We'll see him sometime later in some other kings, but this is not the minor prophet Zechariah. This is a different man of God who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So, Uzziah is prospering while he is following God's leadership and direction. While he sought for God. What is it to seek after God? It is to look for God's favor. It's to look for God's will. And it's to obey God's ways. Those three things. If you're doing those three things, if you're following God's favor, his will, and obeying God's ways, you're seeking after God. Someone who's seeking after God does those three things. And I just think about that word, God made him to prosper. And when we graduated high school, I remember our old yearbook. Remember, there's a couple of pages in there where the classmates elect who is the quietest, who's the best dressed. Remember who won the quietest, yep. Ryan?
Yep.
Remember that? Yeah. Ryan won quietest. And those of us who knew her are like, You don't know her. She can talk. But anyways, and then there's the, you know, most successful and all that. And the world is really bent on success. And you know what I think is a better word than success is to prosper. Prosper. What a great thing to prosper. And it's saying that about Uzziah, that God made him to prosper as long as he sought the Lord. Really, the only time that the word success is mentioned in your Bible is in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success and prosperity are linked to one's allegiance and following the word of God. Hey, if you want to be successful in your life, if you want to be prosperous in your life, how are you going to make that happen? It's not about, you know, keeping your finances in order, which is a good thing to do. It's not about, you know, staying away from certain types of sin and following this leader and doing that. It's about your relationship with the Word of God. It's about obeying Him and following Him and doing what He tells you to do, just like Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You will prosper if you are seeking after the Lord. That is such a great lesson. And if I'm not prospering, I need to look at my path. I need to look at where I've been. Am I doing what's following God? Am I honoring and glorifying Him with the decision I just made, with the time that I spent yesterday? Was that honoring and glorifying Him? Was I seeking Him with what I did yesterday? Or am I just seeking my own pleasure, my own satisfaction in things, and doing what makes myself comfortable? It's so important. Verse number 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. So in verse number 6, he's attacking the Philistines and he's rebuilding some walls. Try to transition here somewhat seamlessly. Woo. Okay, don't need that. Okay, great. Just wanted to point this out. Here's a map. This is like a modern, kind of modern, well, Israel back then, but with very Jewish terms on it. I don't even think you can, anybody read that? It is like kind of whitewashed in here. Sorry about that. So this is Israel, Mediterranean Sea, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan River here. But this area here, this would be the northern 10 tribes, and this area here would be Judah. So where are the Philistines? They're over here. They're over here west of Jerusalem. So Uzziah is attacking to the west. He's attacking Gath and some of these cities. In modern-day Israel today, okay, this is a modern map of Israel. You can see here's like the West Bank. Here's the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip and the land of the Philistines, basically the same place. Yes?
Would the Philistines be the same as today's Palestinians?
Somewhat. I don't want to commit myself too much on that. I can look into that a little bit more and get back to you. Okay. I did read a little bit about the Philistines, and they were very good at sailing. They were very good on the water, and they also had some very good weaponry of metal. So they were very advanced in weaponry for them, so that made them very good warriors. You know, they could fight much better. As far as Palestinians, that's a whole big conversation. But let me look more into that one. All right,
I have some. Sort of against Israel.
Oh, yes, the whole region. This whole region.
Is it the Philistines?
Oh, yeah, yes. Oh, yeah. You think about Israel right here, and they're just surrounded. You know, here's Egypt over here, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Iraq is over here, Iran, Saudi Arabia down here. They're surrounded. And how do they do it? How have they not been overrun? There's like, what, 7 to 9 million Jews in Israel today. And how have they not been wiped off by the grace of God? Israel has one of the best armies. Most, as far as the amount of time that each Israeli pilot spends in the air, no fighter pilot has more trained hours than an Israeli fighter in the Air Force. They are so well trained. Yeah, God has blessed them. You just see their God's hand upon it. If I mention this, I took a class in contemporary Middle East, and the professor was from Lebanon up here. He was an Arab. And he didn't believe in God. He pretty much, the first lesson was, how do I can dismiss the Bible from any of this? And he went off into saying how amazed he was at how how God has preserved the Jews, and how Jews that are in distant lands, in Russia, in America, all these places, just have a drawing to come back to this land. And really, it's amazing. God has just put it in their hearts. So, all right, so this is where he is attacking and fortifying. Over here, down here in Gath, in the land of the Philistines. Okay, next verse. Oh, he's rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. He's attacking the other borders. He's expanding. Verse number 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbaal and the Mehumans. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. So he's not only attacking to the west over here, but the Ammonites are over here. Remember, we've mentioned the Ammonites a number of times. Moab is down here. Remember Ruth and Naomi, they fled over here to Moab. Jerusalem is here. Bethlehem's about 5 miles away from it. So they traveled down to here, Ruth and Elkanah. I'm sorry, Naomi and Elkanah. And then Edom. We saw Edom's more to the south. That's what we saw last week with Amaziah. And he went and attacked to the south, right around the Dead Sea. So he's expanding his borders. I did not see that he distinctly repaired the wall of Jerusalem that was destroyed in the previous. But when we see all the things that he does, I believe that he repaired that 600-foot hole in the wall. How could he go out and attack others if he hasn't even shored things up at home? And we'll see some of the great things that he does and how forward-thinking he is. Look like this. Look in verse number 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. So he's building towers in the city. And what are towers for? We've seen another king do this. Remember, towers are to see the enemy afar off, to see them before really they see you. You can see them way far away. Now, what a great lesson that is, to fortify my life before the enemy. When I see the enemy afar off, I can see them. I'm watching diligently for them. You know, I should be able to see the patterns of sin and the patterns of the enemy that are trying to attack me and to get into my life. If I'm watching, if I'm observing, if I'm up in that tower and I can see out. I think about the Adirondacks. We went to remember we climbed Blue Mountain that one time, and they have the Ranger Towers on top of the mountains. If you haven't, not today, but go out and climb. Go to the Adirondacks and go climb one of those peaks. Anybody ever done that? Go to one of the peaks and climb up one of those Ranger Towers, and you can see. Of course, when we did it, it was all windy, crazy. And we're like, this thing going to tip over, and it's been there for a long time. I think it'll be okay. We went up as high as we could go, and I just love that you can see, almost like in that video I had played before, just when they put that drone up in the air, and you can just see. It puts a whole nother perspective on things. When you're up, and you're looking, and you can there's that enemy. Here they come. Look, there they are, right on schedule, just as I thought they would. And we can be prepared for them. But if we're not watching, then the enemy shows up right on your doorstep, you're surprised, you're taken off guard, and you're not prepared. And how are you going to react when you're not prepared? It's so much better to be prepared for the enemy. It gives us a chance to react before the enemy is on our doorstep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's out to get all of us. And what does Peter say here? Be sober, be serious, be alert to what's going on, be vigilant, be careful, be very determined to and seek what's going on, be watching for what's going on. And that's what Uzziah is doing here. He's building up towers in the city to see, to be prepared. And let's see where else he's building up towers. In verse number 10, Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So not only is he building up towers in the city of Jerusalem, but he's building them out in the other land, in the desert. And what else? So he can see the enemy coming in maybe strategic places, coming in different directions. So he can have an early warning system for if they come in. And he's just strengthening the country. We see here that he's digging wells. He's really doing a good job in strengthening the country. In the military, in their agriculture, he's really doing a good job of bringing things together. If there's one leader that we've seen, if there's one leader who I would want today in our country, Uzziah has a good example for that. He's doing what he can to protect his people, and he's helping them prosper in their food and their water and all their economy can thrive under him. He's doing a very good job. And let's look more into the military of that. Verse number 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe of Maaseiah, the ruler, and under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. So he has a special, kind of like a special forces group of 2,600 soldiers. I was looking up in the United States military, what is the top level special forces group? Anybody know? Right. The Navy SEALs were number one. And there's a couple other ones. I think SEAL Team 6 is what they called them. And then there's a few other ones. There's the Army Rangers were in there. And they were in the top 10 that I looked at. There's some other ones. There's Delta Force was in there. All of these. And I think about that. I had a boss several years ago, and he was in the Army, but he tried out. Anybody ever watch one of those on the History Channel or military show about the guys trying out for SEALs and all that, and like that is grueling, oh man. And my boss tried out for that, and I think they were only accepting like 40, and he was like number 46 or something. He made it, but they didn't have enough room. And they're like, do it again next year, and we'll take you. He's like, no, I passed this time. And he was an interesting fellow, that guy. Didn't take anything from anybody. You sent me that email a while ago, Brother Naparella, and you put something in this, with regard to, it was like, WRT. I had to look that up. I didn't know. I don't know. But he would always do that. In an email, he'd just write it in the subject line, and he'd just, the message in the subject line, at the end, he would do EOM, end of message. That's it, done, okay? Very concise, that seemed very military to me. So anyways, sorry, off on that tangent, let's bring it back. Verse number 13, and under their hand, under the 2,600 special forces that he had, under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power, to help the king against the enemy. So here's the army that he has. He has 2,600 elite, and his army of 307,500. Those are men that are well trained to go out and fight. So just think about some of the position of strength that Uzziah has. He's rebuilt the wall. He's helped establish some of the borders. He's fortified the cities. He's built towers in the city and out in the desert. He has a trained professional army. He's expanded the agriculture. What a great leader. And meanwhile, all that, and why is all of that happening? Because he's following God. Back to verse number 5. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He's prospering because of all of these things that he is doing. And the land of Judah, I don't know if they've ever done so well as they have under him. Let's look at verse 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So I didn't look it up precisely, but this may be the only mention of the word engines in our Bible, and it just, you know, that is interesting. So some of the things that some of his men worked on, you know, were things like this, where they could launch, you know, arrows at attacking weapons. What is this called? I don't know. Anybody? Well, I think this, you know, and this one, you know. There's like catapults and other names. I'm not a medieval historian or anything by any means, but to be able to launch a large rock or arrow way further than a normal, you know, an archer that could, you can, your range of defense moves way further out. Okay, try to attack me now. You can't even get close to me at all. I can kill you before you can see me, type thing. It's amazing that God gave him the ability to do this. He has a great research and development program, if I can put it in modern day terms, of defending the city and all of these things. He has a, let's see, yeah. Everything is falling into place for Uzziah. God has helped him because he's been seeking and following after him. If you could use one word to describe Uzziah, I would use the word strength. Strength. He is strong spiritually. He's strong militarily. He is strong economically. All of these ways God has blessed him because he's been following after God. So, these super glued together. Verse number 16, and this is the verse. This is the verse that I mentioned before where here's the point. Verse 16, but, a word of contrast with everything that we've seen. Okay, now here's almost like a pivot point. A word of contrast, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. All of these things have been going right for Uzziah. God has been blessing him. He's been following after the Lord. Economically, agriculturally, all of these spiritually, he's been doing right. He's been doing wonderfully. And you know what sometimes happens to us when things are just going right? We start to think it's not God that gave us the strength to do that. It's us. I did that. I built that. I made that happen. I made a good decision. What's the word? Pride. Pride. We saw that last week. Pride just comes up in his heart, and then it's just a disaster. First Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Take heed. If you're doing well, be careful. Be careful. Remember why you're doing well. It's not in your own strength. It's only because of God, the blessings that he has on your life. Be careful not to get full of yourself. I just think back to King Saul. Remember King Saul? He did really well for his first year, for the first year of his reign. Why? Because he was little in his own sight. His head didn't get big. His eyes didn't get big. He was little in his own sight. It wasn't until the pride came up in him that his reign came to a terrible end. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, boy, you can be doing so well. And like we'll see with Uzziah here, he's been doing so well. Pride comes up, and then the fall, that is the destruction that is talked about in Proverbs. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It's nothing I've done. It's him. It's him through me that I've been able to do anything. And boy, we need to keep that on the forefront of our mind. Lord, you have blessed, you have honored us, you have helped me. It's nothing that I can do. Boy, if it was up to me, I would ruin the whole thing. Lord, please guide my steps in every way. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul gave a great charge here to the Ephesians. Hey, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, not in your own mind, in your own strength, in your own abilities, but in him. Be strong in him and in the power of his might. Uzziah was a good man, but he got full of himself. He got full of himself. Let's keep reading here in verse 16. "For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, Uzziah was a good man, and he goes into a good place. He goes into the temple, and what's he going to do? He's going to burn incense to the Lord. Is burning incense to the Lord a good thing? Yes. Is it a good thing for Uzziah to do? No. That is not his position. He is not supposed to be there at all, at all. That is not his role. But sometimes when you're, when you've been leading the kingdom for, well, it's not 52 years, but let's just say it's been a long time. Let's just say 45. And hey, I can do whatever I want. I'm so popular. Everything I touch turns to gold. I can do what I want. And don't you tell me I can't, because I'm always right in everything that I do. Verse 17. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So who comes in after him? The high priest, Azariah, and 80 other priests. 81 come in, you know. That should be a big clue. You know, oops, maybe I can make a mistake. So 81 priests go in after him. Hey, you shouldn't be here. Let's see what they say. Verse number 18. And they withstood Uzziah. Now that's got to be a hard thing to do. You think about withstanding the king of all these years who has done so right. Is there a more popular person in the land than Uzziah? No, not by far. He has done so well, done so right. And here's these men who, sorry, king, you're doing wrong right now. You've done well before, but that's got to take some courage. It'd be so easy to be like, just let it go. You know, he's kind of doing a good thing anyways. Maybe he shouldn't be doing it. And so easy. It's so easy just to stand by and to overlook it. But that God did not let the priest do that. Go in, get after it, and let's do the right thing. So they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. You know what they do? They give Uzziah a chance. A chance. You should not be here. You should not be doing this. And it's just really the grace of God. Like, hey, you're doing wrong. Let's get this right. Leave. There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Scram. But what does he do? How do we react when we're confronted with the Word of God and with a conflict in our life? You know, it's really one of two ways. Do you submit and you're humble? You know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I was completely wrong. Lord, please forgive me. Or you get upset. You get angry. You get wroth. You get furious. You can only guess what Uzziah did. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Wow. So what happens to Uzziah? He's wroth, and what happens? Leprosy raises up in his forehead, in his forehead. I found that extremely interesting. You know, why would God use the forehead? Why the leprosy in your forehead? What's the significance of your forehead? Right. You can see my forehead, but I can't see my forehead. And it's almost like this. If he has, let's say, pride, everybody can see the pride in his life, but he can't see it. I can't see it. I'm perfect. I've done everything right. And the leprosy appeared in his forehead. He couldn't see it, but yet everybody could see the wrong that he had done. What a great example that is for us. Hey, are we doing something wrong? Are we, does everybody else see it? Pride will shun that from your eyes. No, I'm doing everything right. I'm fine. But everybody else can see it. Everybody else can see it. So, let's see. Yeah. What does God have to do to get your attention? God gave him an opportunity here. And let's just look at the next verse. verse number 20. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. What the word of God could not cause Uzziah to do, leprosy did cause Uzziah to do. The priest came to him and said, you need to leave. You're doing wrong. Did he leave? No, he did not. He did not leave until he was struck with leprosy. And then at that point, it was no longer, you need to get out from the priests. The priests basically grabbed him and are throwing him out. But look at what it says at the end of verse 20. Yea, himself hasted to go out. He's like, I can't be here. I can't be around these people. So it wasn't until the leprosy where he said, I have to get out of here. What just happened? I cannot be around these people. I have done wrong. It wasn't until that happened. His heart wasn't changed for the word of God. His heart was finally sought when the leprosy. Leprosy is a great example of sin in our lives and how it just spreads. But wow, look at this. And he himself, it wasn't the word of God that caused him to finally get right. It was the leprosy that caused him to get right. And he finally listened to the word of God then. He leaves the place he shouldn't have been, but the leprosy never leaves him. Never leaves him. He ends up, well, let's look at verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongeth to the kings. For they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. So Uzziah went out from the house of the Lord, and he was a leper for the rest of his life. He did not go back to his home. He did not spend time with his family again. He lived the rest of his life in a place of quarantine until the day he died, he was doing well until he let pride get the best of him. God gave him a chance to get right. But it wasn't until he was wroth with the priests that this judgment came upon his life. Hey, what's it going to take to get our attention, to get your attention? When the Word of God shows you you're doing something wrong, do you ignore it? Do you get angry? Or do you humbly submit? But, you know, sometimes we're just doing something wrong and God tries to get our attention. He brings a circumstance or a trial into our lives. And how do we react to that? Does he have to ratchet up the intensity of that trial? How hard-headed are we sometimes? Sometimes it's just, nope, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And, I'm all right. But here, Uzziah, a deadly disease God brought to his life. And that's what got his attention. So what is it going to take to get your attention? What's it going to take to get my attention? Oh, I pray that my heart is soft where I can see, like, oh, I've made a mistake. And then to humbly submit quickly without a terrible ending coming. A sad ending to an otherwise great life of Uzziah. Oh, be careful, because you're never too old to outrun sin. You can't outrun sin, okay? Be sensitive day by day and year by year to that still small voice of the Word of God. Get in His Word, spend time in His Word, listen to it, let it change your heart, because that is the place of blessing. That's the place where we saw Uzziah do so well. He did so well for such a long time, and then he got lifted up in pride, and then all came tumbling down so quickly. He never even went home. He made one mistake, and then boom, done. And then leprosy until the day he died. What a horrible waste. What a horrible waste. So next week we'll look at chapter 7 with Jotham, his son, and some of the good things that he did. So I encourage you, please come back next week. And it's a short chapter. It's only 9 verses, so that should be interesting. So I have one piece of homework from Mrs. Hartman. Mrs. Bear, anything? So I am prepared this week from the last the clip I mentioned last week. So, and I think I actually have sound. So, right, laughter is good for the soul, right? And it's been a long and dark, it's like a 5-minute clip, right? We good? All right, just give me a second here. That's pretty funny. Emily Carpenter's not here. Anybody else never see the Honeymooners? Oh, Ron. It right up your alley. I've mentioned it to you before. I hope so. Of course, it got closed out now. Give me one second. I had it all bookmarked and everything, and you know how it goes. Oh. Why isn't this taking it now? Oh, I bought the DVD a long time ago. Come on. Sorry.
Allison, you've got to give me that money or are you not?
No, I am not, Ralph. Now, when are you going to come to your senses and stop this nonsense? You've not only...
All right, sorry. For those of you who may not have been here last week, I was talking about Amaziah and how he had spent the money hiring the priest. That's as loud as I can make that. I have it all the way cranked. He spent some money hiring the 100,000 men from Israel, and he paid them 1,000 talents of silver. Remember? And so many times we ask, you know, what about that? You know, and it's about disobedience will always cost you more than obedience. And so many times we just conjure up something and because I don't want to lose anything, you made a mistake, cut your losses and obey. And Ralph could never get away from that. He was constantly one who would get caught up in schemes and plans and lose his shirt and be in all kinds of trouble. So kind of what he's doing here, he found this handy housewife helper. It had, you know, could do all these things, you know, could sharpen your knives, core an apple, peel an apple, remove corks, take the corn off your foot, all of these things. And he's wanted to get Norton on a commercial and sell it. Sell all, they could buy them for 10 cents a piece and they'd sell them for a dollar a piece. And it cost, so they buy them all for $200, spend $100 on the commercial and come out $1,700 ahead. Which you think about $1,700 back then, you know, that's a lot of money. So he doesn't have the $100, so he's trying to get it from Alice. And Alice won't give him the money. Can we make that any louder? I was going to do that. Yeah.
You can't be awake, but you're going to wake up the entire building.
I don't care if I wake up the whole world. I want that money, and I'm going to get it, Alice. Don't you understand? Norton and I, we chip in $300, we make $2,000. $2,000, Alice. That's big, big, big. This is probably the biggest thing I ever got into.
The biggest thing you ever got into was your pants.
Being a Weisenheimer, Alice. A Weisenheimer. Look, $2,000 is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. After I get the $2,000 for selling these $2,000, then I have more money to watch it. I go on television again and I make a fortune. Alice, this thing is the key to my future, the key to my future.
Don't tell me they got an attachment on here for opening the door at Bellevue.
Oh, you're asking for it. You're asking for it, Alice. And you're going to get it. You're going to get it. I don't know what second, what minute, what hour, but before the night is over, you're going to get yours. Now look, Alice, please, it's simple arithmetic. We buy something for 10 cents and we sell it for a dollar. It's that simple.
If it's so simple, Ralph, why didn't the man who has these things in his warehouse sell them and make this big profit?
Because he thinks small like you do. He thinks he's got to go from door to door to sell these things. That's where my great idea comes in. I go on television and in 5 minutes I can sell a whole 2,000 of them. Look. How long do you think it would take that guy to sell 2,000 of these if he went from door to door?
About 1 minute if this was the first door he knocked on.
Oh, would I like to melt you just once. I give up. You just don't want to be rich, that's all. That must be the reason that you don't want to be rich.
Listen, Ralph, I'm getting pretty sick and tired of this. Every week you come home with some new crazy harebrained scheme. That's all I've heard for the past 14 years. One crazy harebrained scheme after another. That is all I have heard since the day that we got married.
You heard one of my harebrained schemes before we got married. I proposed to you.
Don't you ever say that again, Ralph.
All right, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have said that, but I'm all excited, Alice. $2,000. I don't want the money. It's not for me. It's to get you things. You can get the television set you want, the washing machine you want. You can get the vacuum cleaner you
Ralph,
want.
Ralph, you don't have to get me any of those things. We got them already.
What are you talking about? We got them.
Sure. There's our television set over there. Don't you remember, Ralph? That's the one you bought out of the profits of that surefire investment of yours. Remember? The new invention that was going to do away with electric lights? Wallpaper that glows in the dark? There's our vacuum cleaner right over there, Ralph. Isn't it a beauty? You know how we got that? I bought it as soon as the money started just rolling in from that other investment of yours that couldn't miss. The uranium field in Asbury Park. And we don't need a new washing machine, Ralph. That one over there is just fine. Do you remember the scheme that got us that one? No-cal pizza? Would you like me to point out the rest of the...
No, thing, you don't Ralph? Have to. You don't have to, just because I made a couple of mistakes. Nobody's 100%, Alice.
You are. You've been wrong every time.
All right, Alice. I'm asking you for the last time. Are you going to give me the money?
No.
This is the last time, Alice.
No.
The last time!
No.
All right, Alice. All right. Don't give me the money. And if you don't give me the money, I am walking out that door. And once I walk out that door, it's for good. I will never come back in here again. I will never set foot in this building once I walk out that door. You're going to be awful lonesome around here all by yourself, Alice. Just remember, you can't put your arm around a memory.
I can't even put my arms around you.
All right, Alice. I don't want the money from you. I'll get it somewhere else. I'm glad you didn't lend me the money. I don't want anything from you. I have found out something tonight that I've suspected for a long time. You don't love me. You've never loved me. Never loved me. I know why you married me, Alice. I know why you married me. You know why you married me? Because you were in love with my uniform.
I could watch that 1,000 times and laugh my head off every time. So just a little something silly. So, all right, let's pray. Let's try to switch it back here. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for just your word, Lord, and just some lessons that we can learn from so many people so many years ago. Lord, help us to be vigilant and careful and watching for the enemy that attacks. Lord, help us to be, Lord, just help us not to let pride get into our lives, Lord, and to cloud our judgment. Lord, help us to see some decisions that we've made and how they're against your word. Lord, help us to stay in your word and follow your word and to seek your will in our life every day. Thank you for everything you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.